Before I start, Joe, you're going to share something.
Just quickly saying this on behalf of Matthew, who's just gone out. When we were praying this morning in the children's prayer meeting, he saw a picture, and it's a picture from the Bible of a plough going through a field and turning over the earth. And he said he felt, you know, it was something that God was doing in our hearts, whereby, you know, when the plough goes through, it turns over what's underneath. It reveals what's really there. And I thought about it during the meeting that it's such a Bible picture, this, that often the soil in the Bible is a picture of our hearts, that there's nothing wrong with the seed, with this gospel, with this message of Jesus, but often there's a problem with the soil, which is our hearts. And it was like he just had seen it so clearly, and I just felt that, you know, God is wanting to do a massive work in our hearts, a huge work in my own heart, and it was so clear what he said. So I just wanted to share that. I didn't ask permission, actually, and I'm not speaking.
Stay for a moment, Joe. Well, could you just pray? Let's stand, shall we?
Lord, we just come to you this morning. Father, we praise you for Jesus. Father, I praise you for what Jesus has done. What an incredible thing that we have a Redeemer, Lord. Where would we be, Father, if he didn't come and forgive us for our sins? We just praise you, Father, today for Jesus. And Lord, we just pray, would you come like Matthew saw and turn over our hearts and do a huge work in us, Lord, that we might receive this message and bring this harvest. Jesus, we pray and ask that, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. We're on a journey. All of us took a journey this morning. Think about your journey from your home to church on a Sunday morning. It might be a new journey. It might be a regular journey. But our life is made up of hundreds, thousands of journeys. Some of them so usual, so mundane that we don't even notice them. And we find them rather boring. I'm one of those people that likes a little bit of adventure. I've done a journey many times, if I'm driving, I'm always tempted to find a quicker route. I'll even sometimes follow a cab if I've got just a hunch that it's going to get there quicker. I'll follow a cab, or if there's a traffic jam, I'll follow a car that I think knows where it's going. Others in my family aren't as adventurous as me, and I remember one particular journey just before, I think it was after Christmas, before New Year's Eve. We ended up in was it Exmoor, Joe? Yes, we'd gone up a very high hill. It was a very, very dark night. We had got very late, and Amy and Joe were in the back of the car, and we had no food, we had no telephones, we had no lights, and we were miles away from anywhere. I didn't mind. I like a bit of adventure, but not everybody enjoys it, and that day I wasn't so appreciated. The Bible often compares our spiritual progress to a journey. And it's a very helpful thing, actually, to be able to kind of map where we are on a journey. The children of Israel, for instance, came out of Egypt. They spent 40 years in the desert, wandering around the wilderness of sin. It doesn't actually mean sin in the Hebrew, but it's quite an interesting word. And they were wandering around, and then finally they came into the promised land. That was a very long journey. Interestingly enough, it could have been a lot shorter journey had they obeyed God right from the beginning, that they could have gone pretty much straight into the promised land. But because of their sin and the state of their hearts, God had to take them by a very long and circuitous route into the promised land. That journey represented a deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The time in the wilderness was the time of God's dealing with them and changing their hearts. And then finally, the promised land was a picture of our promised land. What's your promised land this morning? Where are you going? Somebody once said, if you're not aiming for anything, you're sure to hit it. But are you aiming for anything? One source of discouragement in our lives is where we're aimless. There's nothing worse than hopelessness. There's nothing in life to push us on. We've got no vision. We've got no purpose. Do you know where you're going? I know where I want to go to a certain extent. I want my Christian life to be fruitful. I want God to use my life in the years that I've got left. I have a vision for the church. I want us to be a fruitful church. I want us to be effective. I want us to bring light into this dark land. And to that end, I'm praying. But we need to have a vision on our journey. We need a destination. How terrible to go on a journey where you don't even know where you're going. And yet in churches very often, we've not got a clear vision. We don't really know what we want, where we're going. You need a destination for a decent journey. I feel I've been on a journey, a spiritual journey, for at least 7 years, more than 7 years. I've been on a spiritual journey, and that journey is a journey where I'm praying that God will revive my spiritual life. Personally, that's a pretty much a daily prayer, that God will revive me, that he'll do something in me that will make me more like Jesus, that will make me this effective, fruitful Christian. I believe we're on a journey as a church. I don't know whether you believe we are, but I am convinced that we are, that God is taking us from one place of unfruitfulness to another place of fruitfulness. All over this country, there are many churches, hundreds of churches, and there's not many of them that are very powerful and effective and fruitful in winning people for Jesus. I want us to be one of those. And I'm praying that we'll go from one place to the other. It's been a long journey, but I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged when I see progress. I'm encouraged because I know I have an end. And I'm encouraged because I believe that we will go somewhere as a church. Whether we will ever achieve all that I hope for us as a church, or whether I will ever achieve what I hope for my life, I don't know. But I believe, and that faith encourages me. Again, there's nothing worse than unbelief and faithlessness, hopelessness. There have been two passages of scripture that for me have been absolutely key in my journey. One of those passages you'll be familiar with if you've been in the church for a few years, 2 Chronicles 7. Passage I used to dislike. I didn't like what it was saying. I didn't want to do it. But for me, it's not just become a challenge. It's become a wonderful instrument. There's nothing worse, again, than feeling that you've been given a job to do and not being given the tools to do it. I remember when Geoffrey Howe, who was once the Chancellor in Margaret Thatcher's government, eventually resigned because he felt that she was making all the decisions. And in his speech in Parliament, as when he resigned, he said he felt like a cricketer that had been sent out to bat with no pads. I think with no pads and a bat. But there's nothing worse than that. But in God's word, within the challenge, within the commandment, there is also the instruction and the means to achieve what God wants us to do. How hopeless it would be if God didn't give us the means, if he didn't give us the tools or the equipment. But the Bible says that he has equipped us with every good thing to do his will. So I'm encouraged. Let's have a look at these two passages. If you've got that picture, Phil, you could put up, that was just up there earlier. It shows also my second key passage of Scripture, which is the Lord's Prayer, which is becoming part of my DNA. I love it. I pray it. I pray it as part of my life journey, as well as a personal daily prayer. These two things have become much more than ink on paper to me. And there's a parallel between the two that I want us to see in the context of this journey. Number one, 2 Chronicles 7, if I shut up the heavens, and maybe you feel sometimes it's like that in your life, that God has shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. Or if I command, something's happened here, let's see if we can follow it. If I or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And that's what God did. He had always said that if they departed from him and served other gods, that he would judge them. He would judge them with plagues. He would judge them with famine. And finally, he would judge them by throwing them out of the land of Israel. And after, with huge patience and with much reluctance in the scripture, eventually he did that. But in his mercy and in his love, he gave them a path back. God never gives us an exit without a strategy to come back. There was always an if my people, and this is what he said, and my people who are called by my name, if they will, one, humble themselves, two, pray, three, seek my face, four, turn from their wicked ways, then, promise, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. This is a wonderful verse, and I want to make sure that I am participating in those four things. And I know I'm on a journey. And I know I have begun that journey. I believe that I've begun to humble myself. I will tell you about my latest book. Some of you have heard this before. I always like to advertise my book, The 10 Humblest Men on Earth, and how I trained the other 9. So I'm not very humble. You haven't got that, have you? You've got to think about that one. I'll tell you, I'll explain it later. Step one is humility. I think that this thing of humility is absolutely key. It's got to be the first step. And yet, if I think I'm okay, if I'm satisfied with my Christian life, I will never humble myself. If we feel that we've got everything as a church, we're a wonderful church, we're the best church in the world, we're never going to want to change. But when we see a need, we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, what do? We pray. Humility leads us to pray. And if you are a praying person, you have seen the need to humble yourself and ask God for help. Humility drives us to our knees. Thirdly, seek my face. I feel that I'm understanding a little bit about this, because as we pray, God shows his face. One of the best places to find God's face is in the prayer meeting. Sometimes I love to come to the prayer meeting just because I know I have a need to know him better. And in that time together, I just find I'm just touching God just a little bit. I'm seeing a little bit of his love, a little bit of his holiness, a little bit of his plan, a little bit of his encouragement and strength. If we will pray and seek his face, we come to point four. Going on to the Lord's Prayer, and we'll come to point four in a second. When we pray this. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is a journey, a daily journey. I take a journey often through this prayer, and I start with my Heavenly Father. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, wonderful, loving, gracious, kind, and merciful God. I can't come to you any other way but through your kindness, and that I am your child, and you love me, and it's amazing that I'm your child, but I am, and I'm coming. Our Father, Abba Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, I come to you. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, All-powerful God, All-knowing God, I come to you. I pray, hallowed be your name. Father, would you be glorified in my life? Would you be glorified in the life of this person in my family? Would you be glorified in your church? To you be glory in the church. Would you be glorified in your church in this land? Would you be glorified even in the whole earth? That spirit is there in this prayer. When everything starts to turn, that we want to do things for his glory. We want to live for his glory. And praying this helps us to reorientate our lives from us to him. Hallowed be thy name. And then out of that, we start to pray, quite naturally, Lord, because I want you to be glorified, would your kingdom come? Father, this morning, a new life here this morning. Would your kingdom come? Would you do something by your spirit that would increase your kingdom? Would you do something by your power that would glorify your name by increasing your kingdom and causing your will to be done in my life? And your will to be done in this church. And your will to be done in Camden Town and Islington and beyond. Oh God, would your will be done? And it starts, this thing of wanting to glorify him turns into intercession and prayer. And then we begin to realize our daily needs, that we are utterly dependent on him. He is the provider, we are the recipient. And so we pray, God, give us today our daily bread. And we become so dependent on him that we get our things to do list out at the beginning of the day and we start to pray through them one by one. Oh God, would you help me with this? I had another one last week. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I had a challenging situation, a deadline that was going to be very difficult to meet. The job was supposed to be back with me from my supplier by 10 o'clock that morning. I got a phone call. We've had a problem with the presses overnight. The job's not going to be with you till 2 o'clock. I rang the warehouse who had to distribute this job. It was a big job. And they said, well, it's going to be very difficult, but we'll do our best. 4 o'clock, 5 past 4, eventually my supplier got this job to the warehouse. And I laid my hands on the computer. And I said, God, it's up to you. About 10 past 5, I got a call from the warehouse. Hello, Nick. Just wanted to let you know they've all gone out. Praise God. There's something wonderful about God supplying our needs that brings us closer to him. You know, God isn't just interested in his glory. He's interested in answering our prayers as well. And I think that's wonderful. And then we come to the next point. Forgive us our sins. I believe that this is the next point on our journey. I really do. I believe this is the next point in my life. Maybe you haven't yet humbled yourself. Maybe you're not yet praying. Maybe you're not yet seeking his face. I suggest you get on the ladder quickly. But for me, I know that he's challenging me about sin. I should really say he's challenging me about my sins, because God is very specific in the way that he deals with us. Forgive us our sins. This is a big one. Why would we ask God to forgive us daily? Because don't forget, it's a daily prayer, daily bread. Many of us so believe in justification by faith that we believe that God has dealt with all our sin, that the cross is behind us. Other people think the cross is before us. You can choose where you think the cross is. But we need forgiveness daily. So I'm not talking about justification. I'm not talking this morning about whether you're going to heaven or not. I believe that when I die, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I believe that because I have put my trust in Jesus. I am saved. And God has given me assurance that I am saved. Not because of me, because I have nothing, but because of him. But if I am going to be effective, if God is going to use my life, he is not going to pour his precious spirit into a filthy cup. Why would he? He's a holy God. And if we want God to use our lives, he's looking for vessels, not of wood, but of silver and of gold. And it's not just a matter of God's spirit being poured through us like a pipe. God wants a vessel that will hold his glory. He wants a degree of holiness in our lives, or he will not entrust his spirit to us. He will not entrust his spirit to the church if our lives are not right with him. Somebody had a picture in the meeting this morning of juice being fruit being squeezed to be poured into a jug, but the jug wasn't aligned with the juice and the juice was going all over the place. God was saying, your life is not aligned with me. If God's going to use us, our lives have got to line up with him. So he says, every day there should be conviction of our sin. I'm interested that this doesn't always come straight away. That for some of us, when I became a Christian, I had no sense of sin, not really. I had a sense of enough need that I needed to pray a prayer and ask Jesus into my life. And in God's mercy, I had a wonderful experience of him. There was enough for me to just turn my life right around. I needed that. But I didn't have much of a conscience before I became a Christian. Of course, I was much worse before I was a Christian. But my conscience suddenly became alive, and I started to be really convicted about things. Things began to really bother me. I used to get really condemned and down. I could be depressed for days if I felt that I'd sinned deliberately against God. My conscience really troubled me, and there's nothing wrong with that. But God wants to take us from where we are convicted by him to where we confess our sin and we receive forgiveness and his Holy Spirit can work in us and through us. So God doesn't want to depress and condemn us, but sometimes conviction can be a very painful thing. Sometimes conviction can come upon people so that they are bothered about something for days, that they lose their sleep. Because God is troubling their conscience and there is nothing wrong with that. It's part of the journey. Why is it important? Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sometimes God doesn't hear our prayer because of the sin in our life. Our sin is making too much noise. And so we have to come to God and say, God, would you show me my sin? And then when he shows us our sin, we say, God, would you forgive my sins? And then because of the shed blood of Jesus, we are forgiven our sin. And we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I know that I can point to particular times of difficulty and unfruitfulness in my life. And looking back, I can see I wasn't right with God in an area of my life. I'm just being honest with you. I was right enough to be able to confess my sin and be forgiven and come to church and to speak at church. But yet I know that God was wanting something more from me. And I believe he wants more from us as individuals. And he wants more from us as a church. Somebody came and shared that, didn't they? The other meeting. They came up at the end and they said, God wants more from you at New Life. I believe it's true. But praise God, he'll help us on this journey. From my study of the Bible and church history, it seems very clear that God will not use a dirty vessel, except perhaps to a small degree and for a short time. Samson was used of God for a short time, but his sin was his undoing, and he had his eyes put out, and he was turned into a slave of the Philistines. And when eventually God got through to his hard heart, he, in his blindness, cried out to God and said, oh God, just one more time. Oh God, just one more time, would you use my life? And his hair had grown a little bit. And they stood in between those two pillars in the middle of the lords of the Philistines as they were mocking him and mocking God. And he pushed those pillars apart. And all the lords of the Philistines were destroyed in that one moment of time. And the Bible said that he killed more in his death than in his life. There's something for us there, isn't there? That God can do more through our death than through our life very often. I'm talking about our spiritual death. So God is merciful. And there are so many turnarounds in the Bible. You find this terrible son of Hezekiah. What was his name? Manasseh. And he put up false gods. He put his children through the fire to false gods. He undid everything Hezekiah did. And he was taken into captivity. But in his captivity, it says he greatly humbled himself. He greatly humbled himself before God. And God couldn't resist it. He couldn't resist that heart. And he forgave him. And he brought him out of where he was and he took him back into the land. Because God is merciful. And he looks out for humility in our lives and repentance. How wonderful. I recently was reading the biography of George Muller of Bristol, who was a badly behaved boy in his youth in Germany. He defrauded his dad. He spent all his money. He wasted his life. He was a drinker, a loose liver, a thief. And then he was converted. But at his conversion, there was no conviction of sin, a bit like my own little story. But a few years later, it says, when he was seriously ill, God started to point out his sins, and he went on to be a much-used man of God. His biographer, A.T. Pearson, writes this. In the middle of May 1829, he was taken ill and felt himself to be past recovery. Sickness is often attended with strange self-disclosure. God uses sickness sometimes. God uses our difficulties. Any difficulty he will use. His conviction of sin and guilt at his conversion was too superficial and shallow to leave any after remembrance. But as is often true in the history of God's saints, the sense of guilt which at first seemed to have no roots in conscience and scarce in existence struck deeper into his being and grew stronger as he knew more of God and grew more like him. This common experience of saved souls is susceptible of easy explanation, so this man says. The more we live in God and unto God, the more do our eyes become enlightened to see the enormity and deformity of sin, so that we recognize the hatefulness of evil more distinctly, and the more clearly do we recognize the perfection of God's holiness and make it the pattern and model of our own holy living. The closer we get to God's holiness, the more we see of sin. I remember hearing a teaching that God doesn't want Christians to be sin conscious. I believe God wants Christians to be sin conscious. Not all the time. Not in a way that drags us down, but if we are approaching a holy God, we will find times and he will point out our sin. Isaiah was in the temple minding his own business, being a prophet and a priest, and suddenly he saw the Lord high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. And he saw the angels and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What did he say? He said, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips." That was Isaiah. What happened to Peter? Just a miracle with Jesus. Out fishing one day. He didn't know who Jesus was. He just thought he was a bit of a know-all, pretending that he knew something about fishing when he wasn't a fisherman, he was a carpenter. But he let him into the ship. "Yes, at your word, I'll let down my nets." And the nets, after catching nothing that night, were so full of fish that he knew that this was a miracle. And he fell down and he said, "Get away from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man." That's an interesting reaction to a miracle. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? He was blinded. And he couldn't see for days, and they had to lead him away by his hand as he saw God's righteousness. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, when the heavens were opened, these are New Testament things, by the way, when he saw the glory of God in the heavens, he fell on his face like Daniel, became like one dead. There's something about the holiness of God that will cause us to be a little conscious of our sin. And it's of God. And I believe if we're going to go on with the Lord, then he will convict of sin. And I'm praying for myself that God will convict me of my sin. Because unless I see my sin, how can I ever turn from it? How can I ever confess it? How can I turn from my wicked ways if I don't even see that they are wicked ways? I don't know how wicked my ways are unless the Holy Spirit shows that to me. It says when he comes, I think it's John 14, when he comes, when the Spirit comes, he will convict. He will convict. Even before a demonstration of power, he will convict. It's his first job on the day of Pentecost when he was poured out. What did he do? They were pierced in their hearts. And they said, what must I do to be saved? That's the work of the Spirit. And when we see the work of the Spirit through the ages in church history as well as in the Bible, we see that when he comes, he brings conviction of sin. I'm preaching to myself, by the way, because I know I'm the first one. But I believe we're at the beginning of the part of this journey. And if we will let God, he will deal with the sins in our lives. And some of us have already had the unpleasant experience of being convicted of our sin. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I am the chief of sinners. James talks about dealing with what remains of wickedness. Paul said, sin is present with me. We can't get away from the fact that until we get to heaven, this will be an issue. But God wants to change us, and he will do. That's the wonderful news. Let's have a quick look at the journey of the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians 9 to just some specifics here. See their journey. In fact, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Remember the story of the children of Israel? Picture the story in your mind. They were all under the cloud. 600,000 of them going through the wilderness for 40 years, day after day after day, on the great journey, this great journey. 600,000 of them passed through the cloud. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When they went through the Red Sea, it was a picture of our baptism. They ate the same spiritual food. 600,000 of them every day were eating manna that fell from heaven. They all drank the same spiritual drink, just as we are to drink of the Holy Spirit. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. A little further on in verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. This was written for us. Those 600,000 people were going through the wilderness for us, as well as for them. But God wanted to teach us something through them. So they were going on this journey. And they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Such a wonderful picture, the Passover. That blood was shed in every home, and all of them were redeemed. And they were saved from the death of the firstborn. And then they were cast into the wilderness. And what happened to them in the wilderness? God dealt with their sin for 40 years. They should have gone in straight away, but God couldn't let them in. And he told them, many of you are going to have to die in the wilderness. But some will go through. Not many. Two. Out of 600,000, two went through, Joshua and Caleb. And all the younger generation went through with them. But the others had an awful lot of dying to do. And I can't help but think that we as individuals, and we as a church, and we as a church in this country have an awful lot of dying to do. And we must let God deal with sin. You know, when we let God deal with things in our lives, it's always a wonderful experience. I know from my early days as a Christian life that when God had dealt with something and I felt that I was right with him, there is no better feeling. There is no more faith than when you know that you are right with God. Now, nobody's perfect, but there is a sense of being right with God and saying yes to the things that he's dealing with in our lives that we need to have. So what were the issues? Just five of them quickly. Number one, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Verse 5. Verse 6, these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they craved. They were saying, we want to go back. We want the cucumbers. We want the leeks. We want the garlic. I never did understand that one. It was so nice. Yes, we were slaves, but we were fat slaves. We had lots to eat and lots to drink. It was easy. We didn't have to depend on God. We didn't have to have this manna coming. We didn't have to be right with him. It was much easier. They craved evil things. One day they woke up crying. Moses heard them crying. 600,000 people crying. What were they crying for? Had they lost a loved one? No, they were crying for quail. They wanted roast quail instead of manna. They were crying. Maybe there's a little bit of that in us. I don't know. Secondly, don't be idolaters. Don't have gods in your life. What stops you praying? What stops you reading your Bible? What stops you coming to church sometimes? Is it bigger than God? What is more important than your Christian walk? Is it a God? Identify it. Deal with it. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally. Sexual immorality, this is. This word is porneia, fornication. We get the word pornography from this, visual fornication, which is what pornography is. Sexual immorality. In this case, they came across the Moabite, the daughters of Moab, these beautiful Moabite women, and they slept with them. They had a party, and they slept with them, and they worshipped their gods. And God was very angry with them, because God is angry about sin. I don't know whether you knew that. He was angry in the Old Testament. He will be angry on the day of judgment. And God hates sin. Full stop. And he doesn't change his view of sin in the New Testament. He doesn't suddenly put on a white beard and a red hat and become something different for the New Covenant. God is a holy God. God hates sin. And as far as God is concerned, sin must be punished. I'm sorry to tell you this, but this is God. This is the God I serve. This is the God you serve. He didn't change in the New Testament. But in his mercy, he sent his Son to take our sins. And when we see this, it makes us appreciate so much more the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. And it should be a motivator to live right with God, knowing that our Heavenly Father is a holy God that hates sin. He does, and he has not changed. These things are examples to us. Don't let us try the Lord. What were they doing? They were quarreling. When you and I are quarreling, it tries the Lord. They were quarreling with Moses, relationships. And then finally, incidentally, when they were trying the Lord, at that point they were destroyed by serpents. It talks about another point, 24,000 of them died in the wilderness. Another place, a great plague came upon them because God took sin seriously. And then finally it says, don't grumble. Don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling, complaining. It is a terrible thing to complain. When you are complaining to God. You're saying, God, your provision in my life is not good enough. The things that you have given me today are not good enough for me. It's a bad thing, complaining. It's a bad thing. And we're all bad at it. I'm bad at it. All these things I've talked about to some degree have touched my life. I'm talking to myself here this morning. But I don't feel that I could be honest to God in doing the Lord's Prayer and not talk about sin as it really is. You know, people have that band on their wrist sometimes, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? I've wanted to have a band on my wrist sometimes that says, I wrote this down at the front of my talk. Let me find it for you in case I get it wrong, because it's slightly complicated. WDTBS. Not so easy to remember. WDTBS. What does the Bible say? I'm not interested in what some charismatic teacher says. I'm not interested in what you find on God TV or in a book somewhere or a tape. I am interested in what is written in this book. And I am only interested in that. And if somebody teaches something that's in line with that book, then I will agree with it. But there's been a whole lot of misunderstanding about sin and holiness that I believe we need to unlearn on our journey with God. Okay, I'm just going to finish with one final verse this morning. It's a lovely verse. Let's have a look at it. Psalm 86, verse 5. Let's go back a verse, if you don't mind, Phil. Psalm 86, verse 4 and 5. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And then, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. You need a verse like that at the end of a talk like this, don't you? For he is good. He is good. Yes, he's holy. I'm interested in when Moses talked to the when God revealed his nature to Moses, that he described his name to Moses, and the order that God gave his character, his characteristics, his name to Moses, to me was very interesting. Just tell you what that is. He said, "The Lord." Gracious and compassionate, the Lord full of loving kindness, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet who does not leave iniquity unpunished. So it's all there in God's nature, but God knows that we have to know that he is merciful. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is ready to forgive. He's so ready to forgive that he gave his son. When we see that the reason God had to send his son was because of his holiness, because of his justice, he couldn't just ignore sin. Someone had to die. Someone had to die in God's purposes. Someone had to die for mankind. And God sent his own son. That's forgiveness, really, isn't it? He's ready to forgive. God has to forgive in a way that we will never have to forgive. Bob could have done something really terrible to me. Fortunately, he hasn't, so I can say this to him. He could have done something really terrible. He could have got my bank card and taken all my money. He could have rubbished my reputation. He could have burnt down my house. He could have done all sorts of horrible things. And I could say, Bob, I forgive you. It's easy, isn't it? When it's Bob. But you see, God couldn't do that. God couldn't do that. He couldn't just look at me and say, Nick, you've done these terrible things in your life. I'm just going to forgive you. Because of his justice, he couldn't do that. He had to pay a price for that forgiveness. He had to send somebody to pay the price for his justice and his holiness. And he is so ready now to forgive because he's already given his son. Let's pray, shall we? On men, would you mind? Forgive me my talk this morning. I'm just a person. And these are such precious, important things. Father, I pray that you would just take, Lord, some of what I've talked about this morning, Lord. Take what's relevant, Lord. Take what is of you, Father. And would you write it upon our hearts, Lord? Father, would you take us to a point of fruitfulness in our lives, Lord? Would you make us a fruitful church and thereby bring you glory, Lord? Father, I want to pray a very brave prayer for myself, Lord, and even for us this morning, Lord, and ask that you would show us our sin. Father, would you show me my sin? Father, there are probably things in my life that I'm so blind I can't even see. I can see everybody else's sin, but I can't see mine. Father, would you show me, not everything, please, Lord, but Father, show me one by one the things that you want to change in my life. Father, would you bring conviction that is so clear, that is so accurate, Lord, that comes with a piercing, Father, that I would know is from you, Lord. And then, Father, would you, as I confess my sin, Lord, would you forgive my sin, Lord? And not only that, Father, would you help me to turn from my wicked way, not just to see my sin, not just to acknowledge it, Lord, but to actually turn from it, Lord. Only you can do that, Lord. And I pray that you would. Father, send your Holy Spirit to us, Lord, this morning, I pray. I was singing an old song this week. I'm not going to sing it to you, but the words were, he paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a price I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing Amazing Grace, for Jesus came and washed my sins away. Father, thank you for Calvary. Thank you that you sent your only begotten Son that I might not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you that you equip us with every good thing to do your will. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, that we can be holy. We can only be holy as he fills us. Thank you for giving him to us, Lord. Oh God, we want to depend on him. We want to know him better, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, where we're blind, where we've hardened our hearts, Lord, and rejected your word, Father. Father, open our eyes. Give us self-awareness, Lord. Give us God awareness, we pray, Lord. We're going to stand. If you'd like to stand. What I'd just like us to do, if you want to, for the rest of the time that we have this morning is, as Onmin plays and maybe we sing, that we just spend some time with God, plain and simple. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to go away, go away. But let's do business with God. Make this a personal thing this morning. Lord, convict me, show me my sin, that I may confess it, that I may be forgiven, that I may be cleansed, that I may turn from my sin, that I may be transformed.